Paul begins this once again with his reference to the fact that he's a prisoner. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Now look at the first verse of the third chapter, and Paul expounds upon that just a little. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. There he tells us why he is a prisoner. I'm a prisoner for the sake of you Gentiles. Paul was called to be an apostle, but with the apostleship came delegation of special work. And that special work for which Paul was called was to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and his apostleship was to center around the preaching of what he called his gospel. Now, Paul tells us in his letter to the church at Galatia that there is but one gospel. And if any man come and preach any other gospel than that which he preached, let him be accursed. But we learn that this one gospel has many different sides. We have the gospel of the kingdom. There the emphasis is upon the coming kingdom of our Lord. The good news of the grace of God is the emphasis upon the grace of God. The everlasting gospel reveals the emphasis upon the fact that the gospel is from everlasting to everlasting. But what Paul calls his gospel is the gospel of the glory of God. Men of God have dwelt and are dwelling upon, to the exclusion of many other blessed truths, the cross. If they take a cue from the epistle of Paul, in which he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ. Also in which he says, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. But those messages were addressed to the most carnal, worldly, godless church, I believe, the world has ever known. The church at Corinth. He couldn't teach them anything other than just the sincere milk of the word, and they had difficulty accepting that. But there was given unto him this privilege of preaching of the glory of Christ. And the gospel of the glory of Christ is that gospel which was delegated to Paul the apostle, and he preached of the coming glory of Christ. Now keep in mind, we depreciate not the cross. But as the apostles, recorded in the Acts of the Apostles, proclaim the resurrection of Christ, we too preach a living Christ. Christ who died, according to the Scripture, was buried, and then rose again the third day, according to the Scripture, and ascended on high, seated at the right hand of God the Father, where he ever liveth to make intercession for us, and from whence we look for him and expect him to return and take us to be with him. Now, when Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle, and he went out proclaiming to the Gentiles that through faith in Jesus Christ, they would partake of the coming kingdom of the heavens along with those of Israel who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Jews heard Paul preaching to the Gentiles, an equal place and equal rights and equal promises and blessings with them. They didn't like it, and they took him and threw him in jail. Paul was in jail for your sake and for my sake. Now, we learn something else from this incarceration of Paul. He looked upon it as a blessing. During Paul's ministry, the message of the coming glory of Christ was limited to the proximity of his bodily presence. While he was in Corinth, the preaching of the coming glory of our Lord, he was not in Ephesus. And while he was in Ephesus, he was not in Philippi. And while in Philippi, he was not in Colossae. But in prison, he could write epistles that would be printed in more languages than any other writing. And these messages of the coming glory of God then could go to the ends of the earth. A feat impossible had he not been imprisoned and had the time in which to write. Imprisonment never seemed to worry Paul. Suffering didn't seem to worry him. He had a knowledge of things that have escaped us, if ever it came to us. And that is, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto the good works which he has already foreordained, predestined, that we should do. So, in the light of Romans 8:28, in which we read again that all things are working together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, Paul appreciated the fact that his imprisonment was a blessing of God, and he took it as such. Many of us need to meditate upon the closing verses of the 23rd Psalm. We need to drink deeply at that fount. Surely, absolutely, without a shadow of a doubt, goodness and mercy follows me all the days of my life. Beloved, no matter what comes our way, no matter what the experience, no matter what the testing or the trial, it is but a manifestation of the love of God and the goodness of God and the mercy of God. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. We're just passing through. We're on our way home. And this world is not our home. But with surely goodness and mercy following us all the days of our life, when this life shall have run its course here, then I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Paul, a prisoner of the Lord. It's the Lord's will that I be here in prison. I never forget his imprisonment in Philippi with Silas, beaten, bruised, cut, bleeding. They sang psalms and prayed unto the Lord. They were in his will. Paul, the prisoner of the Lord. Now, I beseech you, that word takes us from the realm of law into the realm of grace. Law commands. Law commands. Grace beseeches. Grace. Ask. Grace begs, but it does not command. The older I get and the more I learn of the Word of God, the more convinced I am that one of the major difficulties with Christians is we are Galatians. We get law mixed up with grace, and we cannot separate the law and grace. And our daily life is part law and part grace, and ultimately we end up trying to get it all of law with no concept of grace. I beseech you. I'm begging you. I don't command you. I have no right to command you. But I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. The Word of God is interesting, first of all, in the light of the fact that God knows words. God knows language, and God can talk, and God can convey His will to us. Now, repeating again something said so often, one question I guess that I'm asked more than any other question, Brother Wilson, what does this mean? What does this mean? What does this mean? What does that mean? Now let me say once again and once and for all, this book means just exactly what it says. Now it means what it says. Now if you know what it says, if you know what it says, then you know what it means. Our trouble is we don't know exactly what it says. You read too fast. You skip a word. Sometimes you skip a part of a sentence. Your duty and my duty is to know what the Word of God says, because that's exactly what it means. Now, God has ways of expressing Himself. And repetition sometimes, evidently for emphasis or something else, I think how manifestly God put in the mouth of Pilate when they came to him and told him to change the writing on the cross and make it read, he said he was the king of the Jews, rather than just leave up there the statement, the king of the Jews. And Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. And the repetition of the word written lends a force. What I have written, I have written. And in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, concluding part of that, we read, many are called, but few are called out. King James translates it, many are called, but few are chosen, thinking they can improve upon the Word of God. Well, that's what they've done here. In this first verse, we have one word used three times, and it's translated three different ways. Now, let's read it like God Almighty gave it, and then maybe we can, seeing what it says, then we know what it means. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, call you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called. One word, called. I call you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called. Now, that's the message. And the use of that word three times emphasizes just the importance of the calling to which we have been called. Now, what is the calling to which we've been called? Well, the first thing which comes to my mind is we're called to be a child of God. We're called to be a child of God. And wherever you go, where it is known that you are a child of God, you are God's representative. I was associated with a financial institution at the time I was called into the ministry, and I was a teller at the window, and I met the public along with many others. And the head of this institution, in talking to all of us one day, said, I want you all to remember one thing. You boys and girls on these windows, you are this institution as far as the public is concerned. One comes in there, transact business, I deal with them or another. If the business is courteous and it's satisfactory and pleasing, they go out with a feeling that the institution is a pleasant one and it's worthy of trust and merit, and they're happy to do business with them. But if the one transacting the business for the institution is grouchy and discourteous, they go out talking about how ugly and how mean, discourteous the institution is. It's in these words, he said, "You represent this institution to the world." Well, I don't know whether you appreciate this fact or not. I don't know whether you even grasp it or not, but I'm going to tell it to you. As far as some people are concerned, you are the only concept they have of God. And I'm going to repeat that. As far as some individuals are concerned, you are the only concept they have of God, of His grace, of His saving power, of His providential love, and of His mercy. You're all they know about God. You are all they know about God, what they see in you. They don't read the Bible. They're not Christian themselves. They know nothing. They don't come from a Christian home. If they do, it's a home in which Christ is not recognized or honored. Now, we're called to be children of God. Now, I call you to walk worthy of a child of God. I call you to walk worthy as a child of God. Some people are concerned about what their parents think. Some are not. I remember preaching upon heaven on one occasion, and a man came down greatly disturbed. He said, "Do you mean to tell me that you think my mother up there in heaven can see what I'm doing?" I said, "What difference does that make? Whether she can see you or not. If she sees you, which I think she does, if she sees you, she can't do anything about it. You better be concerned about what the Lord thinks, because you know He sees you and He can do something about it." But there was a man concerned about what his mother thought. I wonder if he was that concerned while she was alive. Two or three things I have desired during my lifetime, particularly as a minister, still desire. One is that my children will never cease to think of me as the greatest preacher alive. That's selfish, isn't it? And the other is that I'll never be made ashamed to be their father. I don't want them to be ashamed to be known as my child. I don't want to be ashamed for to be known that I'm their father. Now, we've been called to be children of God. Are there those moments? Are there those times or those places when God Almighty is ashamed of you? I'm sure there is, because there are times when we are ashamed of the things we do as a child of God. And sometimes we look this way and that way, hoping to make sure that nobody has seen us bringing reproach upon our Father. Now, I call you to walk worthy as a child of God. It has been said the baker's children go hungry, that the shoe cobbler's children go barefooted, that the preacher's children are on their way to hell, and so forth and so on. But we are children of God. Now I call you to walk worthy. We've been called out of the world. We have been called away from the flesh and away from the devil. We have been called to separate ourselves from those things which are of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Christianity is not something to make the world better. Christianity is not something to dress up the devil and make him acceptable. Christianity is not something that relieves the flesh of its appetites and desires. Those things are not changed. Christianity is something that takes us out of and away from the world, the flesh, and the devil. A passage of Scripture misinterpreted and misapplied. Nearly everywhere I go, everywhere I've been, I'm talking about that passage which says, "Come ye out from among them and be ye separate." About the only time I ever hear that passage of Scripture used is where some dissatisfied group in the church here says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate." It doesn't mean that at all. It has nothing to do with it. It means for us to come out of the world and be separate from the world. That's what it means. That's what it means. Come out. And we've been called to come out. Yea, to go outside the camp and suffer with the Lord. We've been called unto liberty. We're not under the law. We're freed from the law. And we've been called to liberty, freedom. Tradition, preconceived ideas, early training makes it extremely difficult for a Christian to live a life of liberty. We impose laws upon ourselves. We impose restrictions, inhibitions, and prohibitions upon ourselves. We don't know what it is to be free in the Lord. But there's a negative aspect of this. Whereas we are called unto liberty, we are not called to license. And many in the days of the apostles turned the liberty of the grace of God into lasciviousness, saying, "I'm no longer under grace. Now I can do as I please, whenever, wherever I choose." But liberty, something the world doesn't know, something the world hasn't grasped. Are you listening? There is no liberty except where there is law. Now, we have the perfect liberty of the perfect law. And the law under which we are is the law of the love of God for us and our love one for another. But where there is no law, there's no liberty. Now take the communist countries of the world boast of having no law, and they have no liberty. They have no liberty. Do away with a traffic light or lights at the busiest intersection in the town and see how much liberty you have. Just do away with that and get all of the cars from four directions piled up and just see how much freedom and liberty you have. The only freedom and liberty you have is when the light stops one group and releases the other to go. Now, we have not been called to license. We've been called to the law of the love of God. We've been called to be heirs of the eternal glories of God. few Christians, particularly not Christians, but Jews. The Lord came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of the heavens with the beautiful promises out yonder in the future and in the heavens. And the Jews didn't want it. They wanted the fulfillment of the promise of God that they could have that land from the Nile River to the Euphrates River. They wanted the promise of God that they would be the head of the nations one day and all of the other nations come into Jerusalem to worship. And they wanted the blessings and the gifts that Egypt could give them and nothing that God could give them. And today, Christians are more concerned about the blessings of a material matter that can come to them than of the blessings out there. How ridiculous, and to me, how sickening the reference many make to those precious promises of the Lord by referring to it as pie in the sky. Those precious promises. Now, all the gifts that Israel got were given them by the Egyptians. All the hope they have is inheriting the land covenanted to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But you and I have been called to blessings unsurpassed, indescribable, unsearchable. The Ephesians call them the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessings, blessings. We hardly hear a newscast or read anything in the daily paper but what something about the speculation as to who's going to be in the cabinet of the new President of the United States, something about cabinet members of the present administration that are losing their positions. Well, it's interesting. Somebody's going to be Secretary of State. Somebody's Secretary of the Treasury. Somebody here, somebody there. But listen, beloved. Listen. Listen. The Lord Jesus Christ is making up a role from which he's going to select his cabinet when he establishes his kingdom. And he's going to establish a kingdom over this world. And he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years in righteousness. Now you and I have been called to be a partaker in the eternal glory of his coming kingdom. Now, I call you to walk worthy of that calling is the message from the Apostle Paul. I call you to walk worthy of the coming reign of our Lord. I love to read about, think about, and even talk about David's mighty men. In the days he was fleeing from Saul, which Saul was seeking to take his life because David had been anointed king of Israel to supplant Saul in God's appointed time. And Saul tried to kill him. And David was forced to flee from pillar to post, so to speak. But in those days that David was fleeing from Saul, living in the caves and up the hollow over on this mountain and across to that one, men gathered about him, refugees from justice, tax dodgers, escapees from prison, a nondescript, motley crew of men that had nothing in and of themselves to commend themselves to anybody, but typical of you and me who've been saved by the grace of God. And then those 400 men that followed him, those 400 men who had no reputation and who were of no standing with man, with those when David ascended the throne of Hebron, and 7 years later ascended the throne of United Israel, then of these nondescript, motley crew came those who ruled and reigned with him. David's mighty men. And you and I are in that group, and we have been called under that group. Our Lord is rejected today. Few Christians know that. I'm going to repeat that. Our Lord is rejected today. He's rejected by the world. He's not accepted by the world. They want his principles of government, but they want none of him. And if you follow him, you too will be rejected. Now, this is not the day of the Christian's acceptance by the world. This is not. This is not. Our Lord is rejected. And he's going to stay until he's acknowledged by those who crucified him, the nation of Israel. He's rejected, and we're rejected. And we share that rejection with him. Our day of honor and glory, our day to direct the affairs of the world, if such we can qualify, is in the future, and it's not now. And we go with him outside the camp to suffer. Now, I call you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called. A child of God. Is he ashamed of you? Is he ashamed of me? We're his representative, no matter where we go. Not just today here in the church, but tomorrow on the street and in the place of business. You're his representative. You're his representative. And I call you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called, with all lowliness, meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. We could spend an hour or two, or a day or two, or a week or two upon those four words. Our Lord used them himself. They're oftentimes used in regard to him. With all lowliness, with all lowliness. The nearest word in the English language to that is modesty. With all modesty, quietness, unassuming, unpretentious, not forward, just with lowliness. You know, when you know who you are and what you are, you can do that. If you know you're his and he's yours, and you know what's coming tomorrow, you don't worry about these things today. With all modesty. There's no boasting, there's no bragging. With modesty. With all meekness. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. Meekness can be equated with humility. Humble. No arrogance, no pride, no boasting. With all meekness, with long suffering, that means you endure. We have difficulty enduring because we are used to tolerating. We put up with some things, but we do it in an ugly spirit and with an ugly spirit, and we let the people know that they're being tolerated. We're not enduring. Enduring carries with it the thought of love and appreciation. Putting up with things. then with all forbearing. People mistreat you. They do this and that. You just let them. They go on and on and on and on. Well, they can't treat me that way. I won't tolerate this. Yes, I heard what they said. Now, let me tell you something about them. But as we walk worthy of the calling whereunto we're called, we're not to boast of our faith. We're not to boast of our spirituality. One thing I've noted about so many of these new groups and cults and sects that are springing up so often among the young people, they're all boasting of how spiritual they are and how much they have of this and how much they have of that and how little you have of that and how little you have of this and how they're superior to all this group and superior to that group. Well, Paul says, or the Spirit of the Lord through Paul says, don't do that. Don't do that. You walk worthy of this calling with all modesty, with all humility, enduring everything that comes your way and putting up with all of the treatment that's accorded you. You do it all in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Next Sunday, the Lord willing, we'll be talking about the one body. We hear much today about divisions in the body of Christ. There's no such thing. There's no such thing. The body of Christ cannot be divided. The body of Christ is not divided. We hear people talking, if all Christians would just get together. And so they begin work and trying to bring about an organic, or not organic, but an organizational union of all the different groups. What's needed today is one church, all Christians together, so we can make an impact on the world. Well, beloved, the minute an individual believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he is baptized by Jesus Christ, not the Spirit of God. He's baptized by Jesus Christ into the Holy Spirit of God. And they become one body. Now, all Christians are one. All Christians are one. I attended a great denominational meeting on one occasion. It was a national meeting. And as I said, not of our so-called denomination. And I went to hear the speaker, who was internationally famous, and as he finished his message, which was good and I enjoyed and appreciated, he said, "Everybody stand up." And so we we all stood up. He said, "Now raise your right hand up to heaven." So I did. I was there with him. Now he said, "Now repeat after me. All so-and-so are one," meaning all of their particular group. So I said with them, "All so-and-so are one." And the next day I saw one of the leaders, so-called leaders of the group with which I'm associated, stopped me. He said, "Did I see you in that group yesterday standing up saying all are one?" I said, "Yes, aren't they?" He didn't know whether they were or not. But all Christians are one. The unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit. Every Christian in this world, regardless of race, color, sect, creed, anything about them, all Christians are one. The unity of the Spirit is there. It doesn't say make the unity. It doesn't say organize the unity. It doesn't say bring it into existence. The unity of the Spirit is there. Now recognize it and try to keep it in the spirit of love. Some people think if you get the Baptists, Presbyterians, the Methodists, Episcopalians, the Catholics, the Jews all together in one body, then we'd have this unity of the Spirit. No such thing. Now, I can show you a union that doesn't bring peace or joy or happiness, You can take a cat and a dog and tie their tails together and hang them over a clothesline, and you've got those two united. But you don't necessarily have peace. Now, you've got the union. Now, look at it. Look at it. Keep the unity of the Spirit. The unity in the bond of peace. Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I can have fellowship with anybody who's a Christian. I can have closer fellowship with a Christian who knows the Word of God. I can have a little closer fellowship with a Christian who's obedient to the Word of God. I can have still closer fellowship with a Christian who's desirous of knowing the will of God. I can have even closer fellowship with those Christians who know about the glory of the Christ and that coming glory, more so than one who has it not. But I'm one with all who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the family in which I was born, there were 8 children. 7 lived to mature. Well, we were all one family. Sometimes there was peace in that family, and sometimes there wasn't peace in that family. Sometimes we'd have a knockdown and drag out. And some of them armed with a long-handled saucepan, nothing like that, they could make that peace very fragile. But we were one family. We were one family. And there's nothing we can do to change it or undo it. And every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ belongs to that one family. And we can't make it any better or any worse. We're just there. It's settled once and for all. The plea is maintain the unity of that and the bonds of peace. To walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called. Walk worthy of that calling. Father, bless this to our hearts, to our good. Grant, O Lord, realize it.